Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. That was so beautiful. So meaningful. We're thankful for all of our musicians and their the blessing that they are to us as they lead us to worship our Lord. And while you're finding Ephesians, I do want to tell you that tonight we are having worship at 6 o'clock as our normal schedule is back in place. And today we're studying the book of Proverbs. We're learning to live life from God's point of view on Sunday nights. And tonight the case is made for wisdom. The case is made for wisdom in tonight's Bible study. I hope you'll be here as we worship the Lord. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one thing all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That is one sentence in the Bible. And there's no punctuation. That is one sentence, one of the longest sentences in the Bible. Well, let me just remind us that we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcomed here, every race and every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some just got married. Some have been married for a long time. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded His church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Say it with me. Jesus is wonderful. A wealthy man died, and everyone wanted to be, especially those close to him, wanted to be at the reading of the will. And so a lawyer with just an interesting look on his face stood before a bunch of greedy relatives at the reading of the will. Now imagine their frustration when the will begins. I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all. They were not happy. Well, let me just tell you that the thrust of our text today, the thrust really of chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians, is that Jesus was rich, but he did not spend it all. He has blessed us with it. We have the riches of Christ as believers in him. And that's why some people call Ephesians heaven's bank. In this book of the Bible, you remember the message is going to Ephesus and to the surrounding churches. The Lord is using Paul to get the gospel, and he's used others to get the gospel to the Gentiles. It began with the Jews, and then it goes to the Gentiles. Remember Ephesus. In Ephesus, it was a great city, but it was a wicked city. It was very difficult to live your life for Jesus Christ in that city. It had the temple of Diana there, was a fertility god. And the people there needed encouragement. So Paul, who had spent about 3 years in Ephesus, he was in the Roman prison, and he wrote four letters known as the prison epistles. There was a guy there named Tychicus who had come from Colossae, another one of these areas in Asia Minor, another one of these cities. And Tychicus was there asking questions about their church. And so Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. He also wrote the letter to Philemon, who was a slave owner, and he was talking to him about getting right with a man named Onesiphorus, who he had met. And so he had that letter, the letter Philemon. And then he wrote this letter of Ephesians. It's interesting, there's not a lot of detail and specificity in the, as far as people are concerned. They're not personal greetings there. And because of that, many believe this was a letter intended to be a circular letter that would go around to all of the churches there. Now, Paul is telling us in our passages today and some of the passages to follow where a believer is positionally. In other words, you're having a tough time wondering, is God at work in your life? Is God moving? It looks like the culture is going against you. It looks like things are as difficult as they've ever been. And so he's telling us where we are positionally as a believer in Christ. Now in chapters 4 and 5, we're going to talk about how we are to live practically, how we live that out. And then in chapter 6, we talk about the protection of God. The passage today deals with the blessings that we have received from the Lord in heavenly places. Jesus was rich, but he did not spend it all. He has blessed us. He has blessed us with what he has. And that's why some call this passage and this book of the Bible heaven's bank. Now, in your listening guide, there are three main thrusts here. First of all, we see these blessings from the Father. That's the first point, from the Father. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, the word blessed, there are actually two words in the Greek New Testament for the word blessed. One of them means to be happy. That's not the one being used. The other one means to speak well of, and that is where we get the word eulogy. It's a Greek word that we translate eulogy, and it means that we are to speak well of. And so what happens is, Paul is saying, blessed, or I want to bless, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. Now when it says who has blessed us, that's the same word, but it's in a different form. He has blessed us. The Lord is blessed. We are to speak well of him. We are to worship him. We are to exalt him because he has blessed us. Now, the difference in this word, it's the same root word, but the difference is when we bless God, we do it verbally. We bless him. The scripture says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we bless him verbally, but when the Lord blesses us, he does it in deeds. He does well for us. He blesses us not just in words, but he blesses us with blessings. And it says in our passage, it says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The scholar Kenneth Weiss describes that every spiritual blessing this way. All the good that comes to us by grace. We talk about the gospel and how it's changed our life, how it's changed our church, how it drives our church, how it's our passion. Well, these are the blessings that come to an individual when they have experienced the gospel, when they have received grace and received salvation. Weiss goes on to say, all the good that comes to us by grace is what every spiritual blessing is, whether the assurance of immortality, the promise of the resurrection, the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, or the privilege of adoption, and etc. All of those blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, well, actually, if you look at verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. And so we're talking about people that are in Christ. And if you have experienced the grace of God, you have been saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you have these spiritual blessings, all right? Dr. Wiersbe says these are blessings that are given by the Spirit of God. They are blessings of the Spirit. But then it says this in verse 3, look at this, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 20. Look over at chapter 1, verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I also want you to turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Might be on the same page where you are. Chapter 2, verse 6. And he raised us up, that means believers, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. You say, well, I'm sitting in church today. Yes, but if you are a believer, you're betwixt two. You're in two places. You are positionally placed in Christ in the heavenly places. So he uses that same phrase in chapter 2, verse 6. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And then lastly, in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, where? In heavenly places. Let's try that again. Where? In? That's it. And so he says to us in our passage that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. A better translation may be, or another way to look at it may be, in the heavenlies. In my version, the word places is in italics because it is put in there by the translators to help us understand it just a little bit better, how we could understand it in our vernacular. But it may be better to say he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. It means in the heavenly regions, the abode of God in the heavens. So ladies and gentlemen, listen, in our temptation to be discouraged, we need to be encouraged that we have been blessed by God and we are seated with Christ. In him we are seated in the heavenlies. We have been blessed with heavenly blessings by the Lord in the heavenlies. Now, to the unsaved world, they're basically mostly interested in the earthlies. They're interested in the earthlies. The Bible teaches the believer that we are citizens of heaven. We are sojourners just passing through. This is not our home. That's why we are to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. But we are to lay up treasures in heaven because that's really our home. And so the unsaved is primarily interested in the earthlies, but we operate in two worlds. We live in the earth and we are seated in the heavenlies. Now, Dr. Wiersbe gives this illustration. He wrote this years ago and he says this. He says, the President of the United States is not always seated at the desk in the White House, in the Oval Office. I've never been in the Oval Office. I've seen a rendition of the Oval Office at the Bush Library. They have a beautiful reenactment or a reconstruction of the exact Oval Office that one of the presidents had there. And He says the president is not always seated at his desk in the White House, but that executive chair represents the sphere of his life and power. So no matter where he is, he has the power and he has the resources that go with the seat in that Oval Office. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? The Bible is trying to tell us today that even though you're sitting right here, you have a seat in the heavenlies, and all the resources that are yours in the heavenlies are yours right now, regardless of whether you are physically seated there. So we have blessings from the Father. What are those blessings? Well, the first thing is we are chosen. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. One seminary professor once said, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. Interesting. Now these are some deep truths in the scripture right here. In the biblico-theological lexicon of the Greek New Testament, Herman Kremer says this about this word chosen. It's the same word used to describe Israel being elected by God. They were elected not because it was deserved, but to be a channel of salvation to the other nations. Most all that I have studied and read say that election, the choosing of God's people, is for a purpose. There is a purpose, and we see here in our passage that the purpose is that they might, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he goes on, Kremer goes on to say, not because it was deserved, but to be a channel of salvation to the other nations. There is purpose in the election, even for individuals, that we be conduits for the gospel to flow through to the rest of the world. That salvation begins with God and not with man, all Christians will agree. The scripture says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, in John 15:16. The lost sinner, left to his own ways, does not seek God, Romans 3:10-11. God in his love seeks the sinner. The Lord is seeking you. Spurgeon used to talk about the hound dogs of heaven that were after you. And by the way, if you sense the slightest desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, that's not an accident. That's the Holy Spirit of God pursuing you and wooing you. That's why when I gave my life to Christ, I was sitting in a room of young people, and I felt like I was the only one in the room. My heart began to beat. And I'm not saying your heart's got to beat every time you get saved, but for me, I was like, the Lord is after me. God is after me, and I must make this decision to give my life to Christ. And so God is the one who seeks. Now look, he says we are chosen before the foundation of the world. So when were we chosen? Hey, listen, before the world was even created. I like the translation of this word foundation. It's taken from two words that really means to throw down. The foundation of the world, God just threw down the foundation of the world. Before he did that, the Bible says we were chosen in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, it says holy and blameless before him. It means to set apart positionally. It means we become blameless before God. You know, when you get saved, now a person may come today and they may get saved today. You may lead somebody to Christ, maybe one of your ones. You may have an opportunity to pray with someone that they receive Christ as Savior. And when you say amen, you look up at them, they look like they're the same person. And they are, except spiritually they're not. Because spiritually, all of a sudden, they have been justified. The Bible talks about, in Isaiah, talks about we put on the robe of righteousness. So, positionally, when God the Father looks down at you, he sees you righteous. He sees the righteousness of God in Christ. And he has done that for us. He has chosen us in that way to be holy, set apart, and blameless positionally before him. Now, we've talked about this before. We have been saved in the past tense. We are being saved right now as we live life on this earth, and then we will be saved in the future. Salvation has three tenses. It's like Baskin Robbins. It has 33 flavors, but we have three flavors of salvation. All right? One flavor is we have been saved. One flavor is we are being saved. And one flavor is that we will be saved. And so what happens is, positionally, in Christ, you are justified. You have taken the robe of righteousness. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at Philippians. Just flip over to the book of Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and go to chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And so you are blameless, not because you're so perfect. You're not. That's why we needed the gospel. But you are perfect positionally because you have taken on the righteousness of God in Christ. And guess what our assignment is? Our assignment is to know who we are positionally and then live like it. That's what sanctification is living like it. So I could just say amen to the message today and just say, okay, y'all, go do it. Live like it. Every week, most every week, Robert prays something like this. He'll say, "Lord, help us to live like your children." That's exactly what that means. In other words, you are positionally justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have his righteousness, and then you are to live it out. That's sanctification. And one day, you will receive a new body. Now, this body's holding up all right. I got a couple things here and there. I can still take some of these guys in a one-on-one. I mean, you know, if I could tie up their legs, I could take them. But anyway, the point is, it will fall apart. Our bodies will fall apart. But one day we will receive that. Now, we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, did you get saved against your will? No. We have a tension in the scripture between divine election or God's sovereign elective power and man's responsibility because he holds man morally accountable for the decisions that he made. By the way, let me just say to you, if you are wrestling with whether to give your life to Christ, that decision is on you. You decide whether you will give your life to Jesus Christ. You make that decision. And I firmly believe that you, as we saw the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus, there are people who walk away from the gospel presentation. There are those whom the Lord wants to save. The Lord says, "It is not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And they walk away from the gospel presentation. They walk away from that. So I would say to you that if you sense a desire to give your life to Christ, I would not hesitate. I would not hesitate to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The scripture says in the Old Testament, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There may come a time when you don't feel that sensation. You don't sense that God is calling you. Now, I believe his gospel message is for all people, and whosoever will may come, but we also know that the Lord woos and the Lord goes after people. And so he says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." If you continue to say no, the scripture calls that hardening your heart. And so this powerful truth of divine choosing and man's responsibility is hard to reconcile, and people have tried to reconcile it forever and ever. Let me say this, quoting the president of our Southern Baptist Convention, when he was dealing with this passage, he quoted this as well, great verse of scripture. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." There are some mysteries that we don't understand. How God is sovereign over all history, and yet we sense that we make decisions. We're not determined. We don't believe that every little decision we make is a decision that God that God is forcing us to make. We're not robots, right? Amen? And yet, in God's sovereign plan, all the purposes that He had will be accomplished even in the midst of man having decision-making power. Now that is an awesome God who can pull that off. That is an amazing God who can make that happen. So you have divine sovereignty and man's responsibility. I think about geometry. I think about parallel lines. I used to love geometry. You'd make those lines and you'd put a little arrow at the end. It means it goes off into infinity. And you'd put one on the other side and it goes backwards, infinity backwards. I want you to imagine that there's a line that is a straight line that goes off into eternity called God's sovereign power, God's sovereignty. And then there is a line that is man's responsibility, man's responsibility, man's decision making. Those parallel lines, here's what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said those lines never meet in this life. They may meet at the throne of God in heaven. One day we may understand that, but right now it's difficult to understand at this point. And so I think about it like this. I think about the guy who goes into heaven. He's going into heaven and he looks on the mantle or the doorpost up the top of that door going into heaven. And what does it say? It says, "Whosoever will, let him come." And he says, "Wow, the Lord is asking me to come, and I'm responding. I'm going to walk through that door." And he walks through the door of salvation. He makes his decision to give his life to Christ, and he walks through the door, and he goes, "Wow, man, I'm in God's kingdom. I'm in heaven." He looks back on the back of that door, and on this side in heaven, it says, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." Same door. It's difficult to reconcile, and yet we know the Scripture says we have been chosen. We have been chosen as those who would put their faith and trust in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, we're also adopted. It says we're predestined in verse 5. We have been predestined, that means to mark out beforehand, to adoption, to have the rights of a son. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father," Romans 18:15 says. Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 23 says this, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And then in verse 6, our scripture says, "He has predestined those who would trust in Him to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." And then in verse 6, we are accepted. So I want you to think about this. The Lord has chosen you. The Lord has adopted you, and the Lord has accepted you. In verse 6, the Father has, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." We are taken in among God's people. Now, we have blessings in these heavenlies. We have these blessings in the heavenlies from the Father. Then, number 2, from the Son. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "We are redeemed." In verse 7, it says, "In Him." And by the way, that phrase, "in Christ" or "in Him," is used 7 or 8 times in our passage alone. I think 25 times in the book of Ephesians. And in verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption." Redemption means to buy back, to pay for. The people of Ephesus would have understood this because there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. And you could buy one and set that slave free, and that's exactly what the Lord has done for us. We were slaves to sin, and the Lord has redeemed us. The Lord has bought us. And this is what Jesus Christ has done, the second person of the Trinity. He has redeemed us. And then in verse 7, it also says, He has forgiven us. The word forgiven there, it's forgiveness there. It says in verse 7, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness means to send away. You know what He's done with my sin and your sin? He sent it away. The picture of it is in the book of Leviticus, when the priest would take two goats on the day that he was to cry out for the people's sins. He would kill one goat and sprinkle the blood on the altar, and then he would pray over the other goat, and he would pray and in prayer designate and confess the sins of the people, and then he would take that goat to the outside of the city, and he would send it off to send it away. That is the idea of what Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us, He has bought us, and then He has forgiven us. He's forgiven us of our sins, and it is gone away. And then He shows us the mystery of His will. In verses 9 and 10, it says, well, let me read verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, verse 9, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So we have, by the Son, we have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. And then we understand the mystery of His will. Now, the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those who believe, we understand that one day God is going to make all things right, and all the world is going to resolve. It says it this way in Colossians 1:20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And this is what Jesus has done. He's revealed to us history of what's going to happen in the future, that God is going to show us the mystery of His will and how that God is going to resolve and reconcile all things to Himself by Him. And then the last thing the Lord grants us is an inheritance. In verses 11 and 12, it says, In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. When you trust in Christ, you have an inheritance. First Peter puts it this way. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then it says this, To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you have an inheritance. The Bible says you are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the mystery of His will. We have an inheritance from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed and we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last thing quickly is from the Spirit. We have these blessings in the heavenlies from the Father. We have these blessings in the heavenlies from the Son. And we have blessings from the Spirit. What are the blessings from the Spirit? Well, look at verses 13 and 14 as we conclude in our passage. It says, In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. How do you become in Him? Well, it tells you right here. You trusted after you heard the word of truth. How does a person get saved? They hear the word of truth. They trusted in Christ after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, and then here are the blessings of the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So two things quickly, you're sealed. That means to make it secure. The word seal there, it indicates security. John Walvoord, president of Dallas Seminary, in his commentary on this, describes what it means to be sealed. It indicates security, it indicates authentication and approval, and then it's a certificate of genuineness. The Lord has taken your salvation and He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit, and that means He's saying, this is the real deal, you're genuine. And then it's an identification of ownership. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit who was promised to us by the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 14, it says, He is the guarantee. Look at that. It says, who is the guarantee? Now, some translations use the word earnest. I remember the first time Kelly and I bought a house, they said, you want to sign this contract, you need to put down some earnest money. I said, what's that mean? They said, that's money that you put down, and if you back out, it basically locks you in because you don't want to lose that money. And so it locks you in. It's earnest to say, look, I'm really serious about this transaction. I'm going to do it. And so here is $1,000 or whatever it is that they ask for as earnest money. If for some reason you walk away, they get to keep that earnest money. Well, let me tell you what the Lord did. The Lord says, look, you were saved, you are being saved, you will be saved, you have an inheritance, and let me tell you what I'm giving you as a guarantee. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit right now. So ladies and gentlemen, because we have the Holy Spirit, we know that God keeps His promise, and we will receive the guarantee, we will receive the inheritance that is ours. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says it this way, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, when you think about all of these blessings, think about it. These are the blessings. You're in a difficult culture. Sometimes it seems like, wow, it's difficult to live our lives for Christ. Put yourself back even in Ephesus with that temple of Diana that's there and all the immorality that goes with that. I want you to think about the temples that are in our world, the temples of materialism, the temple of immorality, and all these temples that are in our world. Sometimes it seems tough to live for Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you what the Father is telling you. He says, look, the Father has chosen you, adopted you, accepted you. The Son has redeemed you, forgiven you, shown you the mystery, and you have an inheritance. The Spirit is the seal and the earnest that you're going to get all these blessings in heaven once the Lord brings it all to pass. And then it says, to the praise of His glory. It uses that phrase at the end of each one in verse 6, 12, and 14. Really, when you realize all the blessings that we have in Christ, we really need a sermon on humility. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we have been so blessed. And in light of all eternity, any difficulty we face in this life will be worth it, I promise you. It will be worth it to live for Jesus Christ, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it will be worth it. You know, our people today want to have purpose in their life. They ask questions like, why are we here? You know, what is the real meaning of this life? You know, what we're looking for is love in many ways. You know, most of the songs that have ever been written have been written about love. Because in our self-image, sometimes in our self-image, we base our self-image upon two things. I've seen this many, many times with young people. They build their self-image on either one of two things, either on relationships. Oh, listen, man, if I've got that girl that I like, then man, I'm happy. My self-image is up. Man, I'm living with a spring in my step because that girl likes me. And so they make their self-image hinge on relationships. Sometimes people make their self-image hinge on skill, maybe academics, Maybe they think, man, I've got to, you know, I feel good about myself because of my academics, or maybe sports, some other skill. Maybe let me tell you, after watching Derrick Henry, you're not that good, okay? Did y'all see that guy run the football last night? I mean, that guy's from Yulee, Florida. I'm interested, always interested in these Florida guys and how they did. The point is, if you say, well, I feel good about myself because of my ability in sports, maybe in music, maybe in your business, maybe in making money, and you stroke your self-image based upon skill, let me tell you something, what happens to so many people? It comes crashing down because that relationship isn't there. It comes crashing down because that skill, you find somebody better than you. And it can discourage you. What this chapter is about is that, ladies and gentlemen, we should get our self-image from God. And God says that you are chosen, you are adopted, you are accepted, you have redemption, you have been forgiven, you know the mystery of the inheritance, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and He is the earnest of what you're going to get in the future. For Christmas, my kids went together and got me 23andMe. Y'all know what that is? Some of y'all have done it through Ancestry, and I was reading, and there's such a movement of this since they've come out with DNA testing that, you know, people, you can find out your background, and there's such a drive. And listen, I'm interested in it. I've got some books that are about the cars. There's some things in there I don't want to share with you about the cars. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, and people have said, you know, Joseph Carr came from Ireland, and he went to Wilmington, North Carolina. I go back that far. But, you know, this 23andMe, I'm interested in finding out about it. Now, here's the problem. Is my self-image based upon the answer I'm going to get from 23andMe? Am I going to go back in my genealogy and realize, man, I'm really somebody? Let me tell you something. You may go back and find out you're not so great. I may go back and find out I'm not so great. Everybody that we go back to is tainted with sin. So our self-image and who we are in Christ is really the measurement. As a matter of fact, he says, he calls them saints, Patrick. This is St. Patrick. St. Patrick right here. But let me tell you honestly, positionally, he's a saint. Now, go and live like it, would you? But my point is, in Christ Jesus, we have those qualities. And let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're not in Him, 27 times in this book it says, in Him, in Christ. None of this works unless you're in Christ. And if you need to be in Christ, you need to get in Christ today. I would encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because I tell you, everything the world sets up for your self-image is going to disappoint you. The loneliest moment in life, Ravi Zacharias says, the loneliest moment in life is finally getting what you thought would deliver the ultimate and finding it wanting. If you give your life to Christ, you'll never find it wanting. The Lord Jesus, when He died, He didn't say, I, Jesus Christ, being of sound mind and body, spent it all. He didn't. He is full of riches, and He's given it to us. Understanding God's grace as a believer. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.